It's so nice to have family to call on. Thank you, Emily. Thank you, Steve. To have cousins to be able to say, we need you. See you, youth. Thank you for being here this morning. We need you here at this time. And Emily stepped up, and thank you. It's wonderful to have you here. I'm trying to talk her into not. She's applied to a big college in Europe to go to school in Europe, and are you a junior now or a sophomore, whatever year you are? A junior year, so she's a junior, and she asked me for a reference, and I wrote her a glowing reference, and I wanted to write a really nasty one, something really mean, so she'd stay here, because I wanted to come here and stay here. I say, Emily, I'll take you over to Cal Baptist. I'll buy you lunch. Let me show you what a great school it'd be to go to and everything. You know, the difference in having someone with a heart of passion like Emily, which you don't get about yourself, Emily. I was introducing her to Adam. Allie works with our youth fiance. And Emily said, oh, I'm going to the youth, going with the youth to the water park on Tuesday. And she was like, yeah, it's Emily just signed up to go with youth so she could do that. And I think, you know, when you have people who get excited about stuff, so hug Emily and tell her, don't go to Europe. Stay here. Go to Cal Baptist. You can come to my house for dinner occasionally. She's wonderful. And she can fill up the whole church with a whole bunch of kids from over at Cal Baptist. And that would be out. Wouldn't you like that? I would like that a lot. And plus, hey, it's good to see you, Denise. I didn't even see you there. It's so good to see you. You're home just for the weekend? 2 weeks. I hope you have a great vacation. It's great to see you. I like being a part of church that I can, you know, I think if I were a pastor of a church of 10,000, I would just say, hey, it's good to see you. I mean, I don't think any of those things would change. Our son, our grandson, Sam, came to visit us the other day, and his sister's been in Bible school up at the Grove or whatever it's called for little kids, vacation Bible school he's been going to. They have Summer Splash or something, and they've got, you know, 10 zillion kids up there, whatever they've got going on. And so since they live in the neighborhood, Callie's been going. So Sam's been with Julie, and they've come in and dropped in before I head out to the office each morning. And in the morning, there'll be a little knock at the door, and we can hear it, and we let him knock away. He'll just knock away. Sam's 2.5 years old, and he's the cutest little kid. You ought to get to know my grandson. He's so much cuter than your grandson. Anyway, he knocks away at the door, and we don't open the door right away. And he'll say, hello, hello, Grandpa, may. And we don't get up, so he'll knock longer. It's so fun to hear him. Then he's ringing the doorbell. So finally, Debbie went out, and she went out, and she opened the door. And Sam come running, and me, Grandpa, and he fell into my arms, and I hugged him. I'm feeling like about $1 million by this time, you know. I put him down, then he stops and he looks around. He says, What's that smell? I said, I don't know. What do you think it is, Sam? Waffles. And I said, you're right, Sam. It's waffles. Maymay made blueberry waffles for you. Maymay! And he's starting to run over to Maymay to talk to Debbie about the blueberry waffles. And I thought about what it was to have a gift of love that we have the opportunity to open up our hearts to. Now, do you think we would have ever kept the door closed when Sam was knocking? What if someone would have given us $1 million and said, just leave him out there for a year or two? Would we have done it? Well, I might have. Debbie wouldn't have. I mean, we wouldn't have done it because we love that little kid, you know? I mean, just like that, this little stranger has come into our lives. We've fallen in love to him. He knocked on our doors. And Debbie, those waffles, were they waffles to Debbie or were they a gift of love? Debbie had gone out and specifically bought fresh blueberries so she could make blueberry waffles so she could have that ready for Sam when he came over, so he could run in and he could run. What's that smell? What's exciting about that? We've been talking about voting with our lives and what it means to say, I want to vote with my life. And this morning, this last message of voting with our life, I want to talk about voting with our hearts and what it means really to express everything with our hearts, to open up our heart's door and say, this is my vote completely. With my heart. Now remember, the theme verse has been from James, the 4th chapter, the 17th verse. It says, to see the good that you ought to do and to fail to do it, this is sin. That's not what it says on your card. It's New Living Translation on your card, at the top of your card inside your program. It says, remember, it is sin to know what you ought to do and then not do it. I memorized it in the NIV years ago, so I have it a different memorization. Same thing, to see the good that you ought to do, the good that you know, oh man, God's calling me to do this. I need to open up the door here. And then to fail to do it, this is sin. And we come up with this long list of all these things that are sins, and we forget that actually the definition of sin is proactive. We were meant to be a proactive people, seeing good that we ought to do opening our eyes, living our lives, looking for the good that we ought to do and going in those directions, moving in those positive ways constantly. And when we see the good that we ought to do and we fail to do it, when we know we can do it, this is sin. Because what we're seeing is what God has created us to be about in our lives. We're seeing the open door that He's made for us in love. And so the text this morning is from the Gospel of John, 12th chapter, a familiar text to many of you. It says that Jesus had come to Bethany. You remember in Bethany, this is where Jesus felt most at home. It's where Mary and Martha and Lazarus lived. It's where Jesus had called Lazarus for us, which we already talked about. It's all of those things that had happened. It's where Jesus felt cool. He didn't have to come. He didn't have to be the preacher. He didn't have to be the Son of God. He didn't have to be the healer. He didn't have to be any of those things. He could come and He could just be Jesus, a friend. He could come and He could just be Jesus. They probably bought Him Starbucks cards. Here, Jesus, we're glad you're here. Here's a Starbucks card. Use it. I mean, He could feel good about Himself. He could put His feet up. He could feel fine at home in this place. And it says, then Mary, and here they are gathered together, and it's right before the death of Jesus. Then Mary, it says, took a 12-ounce jar of expensive perfume made from essence of nard, and she anointed Jesus' feet with it, wiping His feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance. Don't you like that? I mean, that's really my favorite line in the entire text. The house was filled with its fragrance. In my mind, I can still remember the smell of those blueberry waffles. And I remember them not because they're never cooked. I mean, Debbie cooks waffles at our house pretty regularly with different fruits in them and that kind of thing. But because Sam ran into the house and he acknowledged this wonderful fragrance. What's that smell? And he took note of it. And here in the scripture, they were taking note of this wonderful fragrance. The house was filled with the fragrance. But Judas Iscariot, the disciple who would soon betray Him, said, that perfume was worth a year's wages. That's some really nice perfume, isn't it? It was worth a year's wages. Or they were broke and they just didn't make much at all. It was worth a year's wages. It said, it should have been sold and the money given to the poor. Not that He cared for the poor. He was a thief. And since He was in charge of the disciples' money, He often stole some for Himself. These are the portions of the scripture. Gospel of John, for those of you who don't know it, was the last of the four gospels written. Anyone know which of the gospels was the first gospel written? A students, raise your hand. Which gospel was the first gospel written? Just shout it out. Mark. Mark was the first written. Traditionally, we say Matthew was the first one written because that's what they thought originally. And so when they put it all back together, they put it in those ways together. Actually, Mark was the first one that was written, and it's easy to tell. How many extant scriptures, I mean actual scriptures of the Gospels, do we have anywhere today? Zero. We don't have any. None. There are none. There haven't been any for hundreds of years after they were all assembled. So there are none of them. Mark was the first one that was written, however. Matthew, most believe, was the second one that was put together. Luke, it's pretty evident it was the third one because Luke goes Luke Acts. And Luke Acts, you know, that's actually one book. If you go to Acts, if you go to the Acts and you read it, the Acts of the Apostles, it talks about that it's a continuation and it's Luke writing it. And so it's Luke Acts is what you talk about when you study it academically. John was the last of them written because John says he was the last of them written. I mean, he literally talks about it. When you read John, he wrote it as an old man. And he's reflecting back, he says, on all of these things that have happened. If you go back to the beginning of John, you understand, you read that, he actually says, I'm reflecting back on everything that was happening. So he's now looking back. And so thinking back, when he writes this, now he's thinking back, that Judas, he was a thief. He had his hand in the money all the time in that moment. This is what he's writing. So, it, I mean, you can tell, see, it's one of those times when he's reflecting back on this. It should have been sold, he says, that it could have been given to the poor. Not that he cared for the poor. He was a thief. And since he was in charge of the disciples' money, he often stole some for himself. Jesus replied, leave her alone. She did this in preparation for my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. We look at this scripture, and the scripture most of us have heard at some point in our lives is that one, that you'll always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. and we focus on that instead of focusing on this incredible gift that this woman gave, that she just gave from her heart, a gift that Jesus said was to prepare him for his burial. Not that she knew that, but what she had was the most expensive thing that she could possibly give, and she wanted to lay that down before the Lord. So it says we vote with our heart, first of all, when we give our best, and it doesn't seem even close to adequate. When we give our very best, and it doesn't seem even close to adequate. And anyone who's really in love with someone and has really wanted to give a wonderful gift of love, you know what it's like to put all of that together in a beautiful gift of love and then think, this just doesn't even seem adequate. Anyone who's ever had to thank someone for something terrific they've done, something they've really impacted their lives, I do on a regular basis. For me, when I thank people for what they've done for the church, it's hard for me. I say, thanks just is nowhere near a big enough word for what you've done. But it's what we've gotten, so thank you so very much for what you've done. And so when we come to that spot, when we give our very best, and even our very best doesn't feel adequate, Mary took the 12-ounce jar of perfume. Now, what can we compare this to in our lives? I mean, it says it was worth a year's wages. What do we own that's worth a year's wages in our lives? For most of us, when we think about it. Well, if you have a house, you know, I mean, that the bank owns that anyway. Unless you own that, and that's probably worth more than a year's wages. But if you were to average out your peak earning period in your life, the time you made the most amount of money in your life, and you looked at that time, probably the thing that you have would be your automobile. That would be closest to a year's wages. And you're thinking, I don't drive a car that nice. But somewhere close to that, probably the thing that's closest to a year's wages is probably your automobile. Now imagine for a second taking your car and laying it down and saying, here, just breaking it out. I just want to lay this down here completely. I've been holding it back. Now, if it's my automobile, you know, it's not much of a gift. 362,000 miles on it, you know, 13 years, you know, it's just, it's all wrapped up. But I mean, to be able to say, this is the thing that I've treasured most. Mary took back. When we give our best and it doesn't even seem close to adequate. And that's what Mary was taking her very best. And in that moment, it didn't even seem adequate to her, but it was all she could give to Jesus in that moment. When we vote with our heart, it's not that we know it's adequate for Christ Jesus. It's not because we feel like we're good enough for Christ Jesus. It's because this is what our heart is. This is who we are, and this is the expression of the fullness of us, and so this is what we can give. And we lay that down even if it could never be adequate for the kingdom of God. Secondly, we vote with our heart when we act in love, putting all our personal pride aside. When we act in love, putting all of our personal pride aside. You think about what she did. It says she anointed Jesus' feet with it, and then she wiped his feet with her hair. I mean, it's almost an obscene-looking gesture. Her taking this oil, pouring it over Jesus' head, pouring it over his feet, then getting down on her knees, wiping his feet with her hair, and everyone staring. Everyone as the room was filled with the fragrance, consumed with the moment, and thinking, what is she doing? Why is she in the midst of this? Everyone caught up with it, everyone except for Mary. See, Mary wasn't thinking about shame. Mary wasn't thinking about blame. Mary wasn't thinking about anything but Jesus and what she could do for Jesus from her heart in that moment. What is it when you come in your life and you think about just one thing, just Jesus? I want to do this for Jesus. He's given me everything. He's given me my salvation. He's given me the promise of eternity. He's given me this fellowship. He's given me the opportunity to share myself. I want to lay myself down for him completely. And when we do that, we have the opportunity to do an act in love. Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote, "We must be ready to allow ourselves to be interrupted by God God will be constantly crossing our paths and canceling our plans. How many of us have come to a place in our lives where, you know, our lives are so set that not even God's going to interrupt my plans. Not even Jesus is going to get in my path because I know what I want to do. And when we understand that for me, I am open, I am ready, I am pliable, and where he leads me, I will follow. Because this is my love. This is the core of my being. This is what I'm about. You see, so many of us, our hearts have become entrenched. They become locked up. They need something to make them work again. We've lost the power of love. Isn't that a Huey Lewis song? The power of love. I mean, we've lost that strength in our life. My car, it lost compression. The poor thing has been going for 13 years. A year ago, 30,000 miles ago, I blew a head on the top. It blew a gasket on the thing. If it had to have the top head rebuilt, it didn't work. Had to have the thing rebuilt again. It's never run right since, and I drive it, and it makes awful noise. It's got bad compression. It has everything go wrong in it. And so I started, and then worst of all, I've always said to Debbie, I said, two things that'll make me get rid of this car, only two things. If it ever starts getting bad gas mileage, which I've always gotten great gas mileage, or if the air conditioner ever goes out. Living in Riverside, I've learned to love Riverside as long as I've got air conditioning. Praise God, air conditioning makes all of Riverside just totally doable. My air conditioner's always worked, praise God, and I've always gotten great gas mileage. You know, for an SUV to get 16, 17 miles a gallon, I'm in good shape until the last 2 months. And the last 2 months, my gas mileage has been tanking out. I'm lucky if I get 9 or 10 miles to the gallon right now in just a 2 month time period. I'm at the gas station more than I'm at home these days. It's incredible, and it's more expensive to be at the gas station. It cost me so much money, and so I started Googling, well, what can I do to fix my gas mileage? What can I do to change this? And it said, well, I need to get an O2 sensor. So I went to the AutoZone to stop and check on an O2 sensor. They told me you need new O2 sensors. You know, they need to be replaced. You've got two on the top, you've got two on the bottom. Two on the bottom are just really to take care of your catalytic converter and your exhaust. Don't worry about those. That's just, you know, until you're getting to be re-smogged, if you need to be smogged. Two on the top are the ones that are going to help you with your gas mileage. Those are going to be taken care of. All told, just parts alone, $500. I said, $500? He said, yeah, but it's really going to help. He said, and this is easy to do. I literally could take you out to the parking lot, and we could do it right out there in the parking lot. I said, you don't know me, no. I said, $500 not happening. And then I was standing there, and right next to it, there was this Lucas oil product, fuel, full engine cleaner. And I said, how much is this? $7. It says right on it, it improves your gas mileage. Does it work? He said, I don't know. My brother-in-law tried it. Well, one was $500, one was $7. Which do you think I picked? $7. Now, here's the deal. I went out and I dumped it in my gas tank. My car is running like a top. It's running wonderfully. I feel like emailing Lucas Oil and saying, I want to be an advocate. I want to be in your advertisements. I want to be for you. My gas mileage is improving. I already went and bought another product. I have never put a gas additive of any sort in my engine. Not once in my entire life. Man, I'll dump anything in there now. This stuff really works. You've got to be kidding me. And it says it's going to clean. It's got a little picture on the back that shows my dirty engine. And then on the other side, it shows now, with Lucas product, how clean your engine is. It's got a part picture of where my piston is sticking and now how it can move freely. It's got a picture of everything. This is all that Lucas is doing. I believe it. And I think to myself, some of us, our hearts, they were clean and they were good. Christ Jesus came in and we were on the right track. And then we got gummed up by the world. And we just need some godly gum out to be poured down inside of us. We just need a little bit of saintly STP to slide down the pipe for each one of us. We just need a bit of the Lord's Lucas product to slide in us so that we can be moving again, so that we can act in love. Because I don't think there's anybody here who doesn't want to act in love. I think we all want to. We just get kind of gummed up. And we forget that, wait a second, our lives are supposed to be about acting in love. Third, we vote with our hearts when we surrender Judas. When we surrender Judas, that certain voice within us to God. And you know, we all have the voice of Judas. within us. What did Judas say? He said, it should have been sold and the money given to the poor. If you had seen someone waste a year's worth of wages just to dump it on the ground, get on their knees, pour their hair all over someone's feet, and then the whole thing was shot, a year's worth of wages, how many of you would have thought to yourself, could have fed a lot of poor people with that? Tell the truth. How many of you would have thought that? Raise your hands. Be honest here. Raise your hands if you would have thought that. We think that all the time. We don't like to admit to it. We say it. I think that. I walk into churches that have got those fancy purple lights in front. I call them the purple light churches. And I always think to myself, sure could have fed a lot of poor folks with those purple lights they've got up front. You know, they've got everything going on. I think sure could have fed a lot. And you know what? It's the voice of Judas within me. It's the voice of Judas. Here they are leading up worship, lifting up the Lord, and I'm sitting there being the voice of Judas. Sure could have had a lot of poor people. And there was Judas. That's what he said. We all have this voice, and what do we call it? We call it reason. Oh, wait, well, I'm just doing the reasonable thing. God did not call you to a life of reason. The kingdom of God is not about a life of reason. The cross of Christ Jesus, it is the most unreasonable thing on the planet Earth that anyone would follow the cross of Christ Jesus. It is the most unreasonable thing on the planet Earth. That being said, it is the only way to eternal salvation. It is the only way for us to be able to celebrate the act of our Lord and Savior Christ Jesus. It is the only way for us to be able to surrender that voice of Judas and say, I'm not going to be obedient to the voice of Judas. Do we raise our children to be Jesus or raise our children to be Judas? We raise them to be Judas. We don't want our kids to grow up to be Jesus. Let's see, what happened to Jesus? Jesus went away from his family. He didn't have a retirement income. And then they killed him on a cross when he was only 33. How many of you want that outcome from your children? Raise your hands right now. None of us. Not one of us want that outcome from our children. Judas, however, Judas took care of all the money for all the disciples. He carried it around in a bag. Judas got paid 30 pieces of silver when Jesus was out being crucified. Judas got hooked up with the leaders of the opposition who were in charge. Now, how many of us tell our kids, what are you going to be when you grow up? You know, you could be president. Lord help us. Look what's happening in our world today with who can be president. I mean, you know, when we think about it, we tell people, you could be president. And now everyone thinks they can run for president. We look at people and we think, you could do this. And we don't tell people, you could give your heart completely to Christ Jesus. You could live your life wholeheartedly for him. You could surrender all thoughts of reason and just celebrate him. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, who can really be faithful in great things if he has not learned to be faithful in the things of daily life? Who can really be faithful in great things if he has not been faithful in the things of daily life? Some of you remember that some months back, a friend of mine died who lived up in Beverly Hills. She was in her 80s. Her husband had died the year before I had buried him. Then I went up to the funeral for her. And after the funeral, they started packing up all of her stuff in the house that they sold for gazillions of dollars on one of the most beautiful drives in Beverly Hills that they had lived in from since the 50s. I've been taking down some of it each week. We've got it stored here at the church down to St. Paul's Ninos, and I'll throw a box in my car. This week I was going through some of the boxes, and I found these two plates. This pretty little plate, it has these cherries on it. It has an apricot, it has some grapes on it. On the back of it, it says Bavaria, Germany, and it has the name of the German corporation that made it. And this pretty little plate, it still has the hanger on it. It says York Minster. York Minster is the largest cathedral in all of Europe. It was built in 600 by one of my great grandfathers. Anyway, it was built as it was established, and it went along. Now, Meadow was the woman's name who collected these plates, and what she would do when she traveled, and they traveled the world many times, they were multimillionaires. They traveled the world, and she would buy little plates when she would go places. She would just see a plate in Bavaria, and she would buy that little plate and want to remember her trip by it. She would buy a little plate when she was in York Minster, and she would pick it up maybe for 20 or 25 bucks, and she would bring it back. And then they had a whole room of their house with all of her little plates. hanging on the walls. Do any of you know someone who's done something like that? My mother did that. My mother bought plates everywhere she went. She hung them on the walls. We grew up with my mother. My mom, she worked at the university at Long Beach, and she would work an entire week and take a full week's paycheck, and she would just to pay one plate. One plate, she would spend that much. Imagine a whole week of your income for one plate. She would drive over to Arizona where Degrassi's studio was. She bought all the Degrassi plates. While Degrassi was still alive, she would have him autograph each one of her plates. And she would have them sign up. We still have all of them out in a garage at my brother's house. He told me, I don't know what I'm going to do with all these plates, Eric. They're all sitting out here. I said, Tim, we used to tell my mom when she was dying, we said, she'd say, what are you going to do with my plates? Well, Mom, we're going to have a big dinner on them when you die. We're just going to all eat off the plates. We're going to have a big thing and hand them around like a buffet. I said, Tim, just give them all the grandkids. Give one to each of the grandkids, and every one of the grandkids can remember their grandmother by it. Really? I said, yeah, Tim. Open up the box. Who cares? Just hand them all out around. I looked at these plates, and the first thing I did, of course, was what any reasonable pastor would do. Because I went to eBay to see how much money they were worth. And so I went, and this exact plate, this identical plate with 24-karat gold trim from Bavaria, the same manufacturer on the back, is on eBay right now for $4.99. $4.99. Someone's grandma died, and they posted it on eBay, and there it is for $4.99. This exact plate with real 24-karat gold sterling right there from, what was it called? Weatherby Giftware, Royal Falcon. Karen, you were with me, right? Karen was with me. I was on eBay checking for this. What was it? $19 for this one? $19 you can get this one. Someone's grandma died. They posted it on eBay, and there it was. Aren't we a callous lot? Think about all the years, 50 years. These have been hanging in a house in Beverly Hills. 50 years, they would go over and touch it. When my mother visited, I said, oh, Meadow, your plates are so lovely. And she walked through. When Meadow came to our house, oh, I own, your plates are so lovely. And she would walk through and look at their house. She loved them. And then when she died, they were boxed up, handed off to a friend to do whatever you want with. And then someone's going to stick them on eBay or something like that. Now, how many of you would feel bad if I took this pretty plate and just busted it right now? How many of you would that bother? You can get another one for $4.99, you know. I mean, so it would still bother you. It would still bother you even if that. Now, look how quickly we get attached to things. You've just known this story for 5 minutes, and you're already attached to these silly little things. Now, think about God. He's known you since before creation. Before you were knitted together in your mother's womb, he knew you. He's loved you all the way up, and he's got a plan, and it's not for you to be obedient to the reasonable ways of Judas in the world. It's for you to open your heart and to be something that the world sees as worthless. Every time we walked into my mother's house when she had a new plate, they had plate subscriptions, gospel truth, plate subscriptions. My mother subscribed to them, and she could get one a month from these different random places. So many plates. And then she went from plate hangers to plate frames. They're round frames behind glass. We would look at, Mom, you're paying $40 for the plates now. You know how much a Degrassi plate that she would pay $150 for back then sells for now on eBay? About 15 bucks. My mom always said, these will be the grandkids' college education. No, not so much. Not so much at all. But my mom cherished them to the point that my brother still has them stacked away. I don't know what to do with them. What do we do with these things that Mom loved so much? Think about how God loves you. What do I do with this one? Such a precious gift. And they're just hanging, doing nothing, looking beautiful. You see, you were meant to be put in the commerce of life, not meant to be sitting there about the reasonable aspect, but be broken and spilled out for your fragrance to fill the room. And for everyone to catch a taste of it. What's that smell? What's going on? I want to be a part of it. So fourth, we vote with our heart when we speak up to defend those who serve in love. When we speak up to defend those who serve in love. Judas replied, it should have been sold and the money given to the poor. And Jesus replied, leave her alone. You know, when you do something good for God, from the throne, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ defends you. From the throne, our Savior stands up for that uncommon principle that you're standing up for in the kingdom that looks like it makes no common sense in the world. Leave her alone. He would cry across eternity. When you're willing to speak up to defend those who serve in love for you and me, it's our task. You need to be ready to stand up and defend your pastor. I mean, unless I'm being an idiot, then you shouldn't. But I mean, as long as I'm serving in love, you need to be willing to stand up and defend your church, your Sunday school teachers, your praise team leaders. You need to be willing to stand up and defend those who do something good for God. You all should come with me to Siempre para los Niños and meet Caitlin from Canada. That's what we call Caitlin. Caitlin is one of the most amazing young women that you'll ever meet. Caitlin is 21 or 22 years old. She's already graduated from college. She's just a phenomenal kid. She's already spent a year at Siempre para los Niños on top of that. She's flown back and forth to do her college up in Canada, where she lives. She's from a little town called Milverton, Canada, where when she's home in Milverton, she gets a job so she can raise money to stay longer at Siempre so she can fly back and forth. And then she speaks at her church to be a fundraiser for Siempre para los Niños. Then she comes down and she works for us at Siempre para los Niños. And you know how much we pay her? Zero is how much we pay her. We give her $20 a week spending money. So she's got a little spending money to do with each week. I got $20 in my pocket. And that's her wealth of her life. And you know what she writes about? You should be friends with Caitlin Pugh on Facebook. Caitlin's just an amazing young woman. I watched her this week almost every single day. I can't believe I get to serve these children. I can't believe that God has given me this opportunity to be here living amongst these children who have so little. I am blessed every single day. And then she works at our church down there. Yesterday, for the first time, she got to teach the youth lesson. I'm really nervous about teaching the youth lesson, Pastor. I don't know what I'm going to talk about afterwards. You know, I was really scared when I got started, but it felt like the Holy Spirit just worked in me, and it was such a blessing. Now, mind you, when she first came to Siempre, she didn't speak Spanish at all. Now she's fluent in Spanish. And she's wonderful at surrendering her heart to it. Someone says something bad about Caitlin, you think I stand up for her? I would defend Caitlin to the end of the earth. God speaks up for her. Now, she's been graduated from college for nearly a year already. Could she have been investing her life someplace else and make more money? Absolutely. Her friends who graduated, who went immediately into commerce, are they going to be ahead of her financially at the end of the day? You bet. There's just no two ways about it. Even if it's only 1 year or 2 years, they're going to have 1 or 2 or 3 years more financial investment than her. It makes no common sense. But are they ever going to have the wealth that Caitlin's earning right now at Siempre para los Niños? When there are people like that, we need to stand up for and defend them. Jesus does. He speaks up. Dietrich Bonhoeffer again wrote this. He said, "Silence in the face of evil is itself evil. God will not hold us guiltless. Not to speak is to speak. Not to act is to act. For us, not to speak is to speak. Not to act is to act. To see the good that we ought to do and fail to do it, this is sin. Mary saw one good. I have one great gift. This beautiful box of oil." And she took it and she anointed her Lord and Savior, and the fragrance filled the room. If you go across the Gospels and the harmony of the Gospels, Jesus says in one of the Gospels this. He says, "Leave her alone. I want you to know that wherever the gospel is shared for all eternity, the story of this woman will be told." And it's true. Here we're telling it again. More than 2,000 years later, that story's being told again. Because it was a great act of love. Caitlin this week was frustrated down at Siempre. I emailed her and I told her this. I said, "Remember, Caitlin, the things that you're missing out on someplace else, there's always going to be time for them, but that what you're doing for God today can never be undone." You see, all the joyous and wonderful things that we spend our lives on, this is what's going to happen to them. We're going to die. Someone's going to dust them up and post them on eBay. And our kids, our grandkids, they're going to settle for that, which is a value to us, for $5. $5. It's going to go in, they're going to go out, and they're going to buy Starbucks, which you held on to something for 50 years. And they're going to take it away. Why? Is it because they're evil? No. It's just because it's not of value to them. But you see, if the value you pour into their lives is the love of God, if the value you pour in their lives is serving Jesus, if the value you pour in their lives is the fellowship of the saints, that value can never be taken away, and that good that we do for God can never be undone. And so finally, we vote with our hearts when we serve the poor as if we're at the feet of Jesus. When we serve the poor as if we're at the feet of Jesus. Jesus said, "You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me." What did Jesus mean by this? Was Jesus saying there are always going to be poor people? People use this all the time, saying what Jesus was saying, that there are always going to be poor people, not what he was saying. Jesus was saying, "I'm here for a short time. You just have this brief moment of me in your midst to anoint me. But when I'm gone, that which you would have done for me, you have the poor to do for. That which you would have done with me, you have the poor to do with." You see, it's a gospel that centers on poverty. And if your gospel of Christ Jesus leaves the poor out of it, it's not the gospel that comes from the New Testament. This is the way Jesus talked about it and the theology of Jesus with it. And there are people who will argue about being amillennial or postmillennial or bimillennial or trimillennial, or I don't care what millennial, or the rapture, or whatever kind of thing. You can argue all those things to the end of the day, and I want you to know they have so little scriptural evidence to talk about these things on. There are people who will talk about being once in grace, always in grace, or whether or not you can lose your salvation. And even still, our scriptural evidence, we've got things that we're divided on. This is Jesus over and over and over again. Not someone else. This is Jesus, the theology. He says this, and they asked him, "What will it be like at the judgment?" He's not talking about just your life, the judgment. What's it going to be like at the very end of times? And Jesus responds, "Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you fed me. I was thirsty, and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me into your home. I was naked, and you gave me clothing. I was sick, and you cared for me. I was in prison, and you visited me.'" Now write down this verse right underneath it, just these words, Matthew 25:40. Just write that down, because I want you to take it home with you. Matthew 25:40. Because this is what people said to Jesus. People said to Jesus, "Jesus, when did we ever see you in prison? When did we ever see you hungry and feed you? When did we ever see you thirsty and give you something to drink?" And Jesus said, Matthew 25:40, "For I tell you, whenever you did it to the least of these, my brethren, you were doing it to me." Whenever you did it to the least of these, my brethren, you were doing it to me. That's what Jesus meant when he said, "The poor you will always have with you." He said, you're going to be able to give your great gifts. That gift that's worth a year's worth of wages, that anointing, that fragrance that's going to fill the room, to the poor. For generations yet to come, they're going to be there. But now you've got me. This is your moment. And when we vote with our heart, we need to remember that sometimes that moment comes and then it's gone, just like that. And we need to be ready to register our vote to say, this is the moment I need right now. My Lucas Oil, I thought I needed to get one of those little bottles of it for every single tank of gas. And so I bought gas again. I went back to Riley Auto Parts a second time. I bought another thing. I went to put it in, and it said I only needed to do it every 2,000 to 3,000 miles. In fact, I bought two bottles, so I thought the next tank of gas, I'd get the injector cleaner to do that as well. This stuff works so well. And so I looked, but it says, you cannot put too much in your vehicle. It literally says you cannot. So I dumped it in there, man. I had one last tank. I dumped it in the next tank, too. I've got a backup bottle for the next tank. Man, this stuff works so great. I do not want to be undone. I am excited about it. Now, I could just wait another 2,000 or 3,000 miles. But for right now, I am excited about having anything. If you have a product you think will work great, you tell your Pastor Eric. And I want you to know, I can't wait to use it. I can't wait to use it to dump it if it's going to make my car run better. And in the same way, I don't want to get too much of God. I don't want to have the opportunity come by me and then let it slip away. Tonight I'm going to be on the streets of Los Angeles and Dead Grow, and you're invited every single week. That's why I say you're invited whenever I write anything. People will show up randomly, first time, brand new. You're invited any of those times. Emily comes real often. Emily hasn't been for 2 weeks. That's why I've missed her. But for the last few years, Emily's been there on a real regular basis. She's a real regular part of Jacks for Jesus. When Emily's not there, everybody asks about Emily. Where's Emily? Where's Emily? And everyone asks about her. But one of the reasons people ask about Emily, because Emily comes with one of her girlfriends, Brooke. And Emily and Brooke will get out in the corner. Brooke's a little bit louder than Emily. And they'll get together. However, they're both kind of loud. And they'll get out there. And they're both into swing dancing. Did you dance last night?
Yeah.
You did. So what time did you get in last night?
12:45.
So 1 o'clock this morning you were dancing until?
Yeah.
You ever want to swing dance, talk to Emily. She's swing dance queen. And she really is good at swing dancing. The reason I know that, not because I've ever seen her do it during worship, but on the corner of 3rd and Main in downtown Los Angeles, her and Brooke will line up and they'll get going on swing dancing and they'll just wildly start to swing dance. And I always wonder what they're hearing in their head, because they move around as if there's music going, but there's not any music. There's cars honking. There are homeless guys standing around eating dinner. There's me talking to people, and there they are just swing dancing around right around their head. They're throwing each other over each other's shoulders. They're going around, and they're doing all this stuff. And I think, man, I wish I could have been like that. I wish I could. It just looks like so much fun. It looks like so much fun, and everyone gets a kick out of it. Everyone gets a joy out of it. In the middle of the night, in the middle of the darkness, they bring this joy that just comes out of the darkness as light. For you and me, when we vote with our heart, we have the opportunity to come and bring joy, the joy that God has placed within you. The joy that He's put, and if you say, I don't know what that joy is, I don't know what that joy is to share, you need to put yourself in a spot where you need it, where God will use it, and you'll be able to vote with your heart. And you'll put that down, and you know, this is what I'm supposed to be about more than anything. And your head may tell you something else, but your heart will draw you closer to God, and then you can pray. And remember that scripture, above all else, guard your heart, for it is a wellspring of all living. And for us to be able to say, above all else, I want to guard my heart, because this is what I get to vote with in the world. This is what I get to say. My heart belongs to Him. This is who I serve. He's on the throne of my life. Simple prayer at the bottom of your card this morning. It says, my heart is in it, Jesus. I can feel the right thing tug at my heart, but my head's not in it. Forgive me. I've put myself first far too often. Give me courage to surrender my heart to You and then follow. Thanks. Heavenly Father, some of us are like little Sam. We've smelled the wonderful fragrance of life, and we want to be a part of it. We want to share in it, God. But we've been unwilling to grow up and to be those who are the ones who are building the wonderful fragrance. We've been unwilling to be the ones who are quick and ready to sacrifice and lay down that which has been given to us wonderfully. In fact, we've been like hungry children who want whatever we can get, who would take precious gifts and set them away on eBay without even thinking about the joy that was behind them. Lord Jesus, we never want to sell our faith. We never want to sell you short. We want to make sure that we can vote with our life, that we can vote with our heart, that we can see the good that we ought to do, and then, Lord, that we would do it with our whole heart, with everything that you've given us. Holy Spirit, I would ask that your blessings would move out across this room this morning. For that one who's here this morning, who their heart has heard your word this morning, for that one who's here this morning, who somehow there's been a spot that they've thought they've been ignoring their heart, God, they've been listening to their head. I would ask that you would bring a wonderful marriage of their head and their heart together, that they might be able to vote with their life for you today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.